All right. Well, good morning, everybody. And, you know, like Cassie said, things are looking a little bit different this morning. Pastor Greg and Sandra are on vacation, and so they'll be back next week. And then, you know, as you noticed, our worship did look a little bit different, and Pastor Sean is under the weather and, you know, just happened kind of suddenly. So we had a scramble, but you know, God is good. Amen. And, you know, like I said before, God is still in control and still worthy to be worshiped. And so we are here this morning to worship God. So this morning we're going to continue our journey through the book of Romans. And we've titled this series Unashamed. And we get that from Romans 1:16, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." And, you know, we're going through the book of Romans in order to capture the theological foundation of why we are doing this emphasis of cultivate, plant, water, and harvest. You know, why, you know, what does the Bible say about sharing our faith, you know, about sharing with our family, our friends, our neighbors, and even to complete strangers. And you know, when it comes to sharing our faith in this area, you know, just living in this area, you know, one thing we recognize is the diversity, right? I mean, all the different cultures, all the different traditions that are celebrated and displayed every day, and you know, I think that's one of the great things about living here is just you know, all that diversity, all the things that are different. And we also see this diversity in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 7, we get this picture. It says there's a multitude, you know, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language before the throne of God and before Jesus. And I think God delights in that diversity. He delights in all that differences. And, you know, but the thing is, when it comes to all that's different, when it comes to all that diversity, you know, some of us might see that as a roadblock to sharing our faith. But what we're going to see in Romans chapter 3 is that the challenge we face in sharing the good news of God's grace is not in our differences, but it's in something that we all have in common. Now, this morning, the title of the message is All Have Sinned in Grace for All. And we get that from our key verse in Romans 3, 23 and 24. And there it says, and you can turn your Bibles if you'd like to Romans 3 right now, because we're going to be spending all our time in Romans 3. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now there's some words in there that we're familiar with, just because these are words we hear in church a lot. You know, one is grace. We hear about grace. And grace is a word we're really familiar with. It means to receive a gift that one cannot earn or one does not deserve. You know, basically you get something you don't deserve. And oftentimes, mercy is associated with that word. And mercy is just a little bit different. And it means basically that we don't get the punishment that we do deserve. You know, so that's mercy. And we're kind of familiar with those terms. And then there's another word, sin. Now, when we're in church, we hear about sin a lot, you know, right? We hear this word. We hear sin. But outside these walls, do you really come across that word? I mean, when our kids were small, or even as adults, you know, when they disobey us, you know, we don't say, you know, child, you have sinned against us today, and now we must smite you. You know, we just, you know, we don't use that language. Or you know, maybe on the job, you know, maybe you really messed up on the job, and you probably, you know, should be fired or demoted or have your, you know, salary reduced. And your boss doesn't come up to you and say, well, you know what? You sinned today. And now you're going to pay the price. You know, it just isn't part of everyday language, but we understand. We understand when we don't meet a level of performance. We understand when we mess up, right? I mean, we know it. And that's kind of the picture of sin, is we haven't met a level or a standard of performance. But here's the cool thing is, when you've messed up and you know you deserve a punishment, or, you know, and it doesn't happen, but instead you are shown grace and mercy, I mean, that's the best feeling. I mean, that's absolutely the best. And I got a picture of this as a teenager. In 1975, I was 13 years old that summer, and my family went on our one and only, or one, and so this should have been a sign that something was wrong already. We went on our one and only extended family vacation, and we were going to Saskatchewan. You're like, Saskatchewan as a vacation destination? Well, this is where my grandparents lived, and this is where my dad was raised, was in Saskatchewan. And so, dad said, you know, we're getting in the 65 Chevy 2, and we're driving to Saskatchewan. And so we drove there, you know, through Nevada and Utah, Idaho, Montana, up into Saskatchewan. And we were there, you know, we were visiting my grandparents, and, you know, all was good. And I got to see where my dad grew up, real small place called Glidden, Saskatchewan. You could barely find it on a map. One day we were told, you know, we were going to go visit one of his friends that he grew up with. And I was like, oh, that's cool. Okay. And so we went out to his friend Pete's house. Well, it wasn't a house. It was a farm. It was a huge farm. And Pete grew wheat. And so I still remember going into the house and just having that conversation, getting to meet Pete and his wife. And then all of a sudden, Pete says, hey, Jim, you want to come out to the barn? I can show you some of the equipment. I was like, okay, all right, that's cool. So we went out to the barn, and I got to sit on all the farm equipment and, you know, act like I was a farmer. And it was really cool. And then we talked for a while. He told me all about the farm and the process. And then we went back into the house, And then the real purpose of the trip was announced to me. I was told that I was going to be living with Pete, that Saskatchewan was going to be my new home, that I was going to go to school there, and I was going to work on the farm. And so what I didn't mention is when I was 13 years old, I was quite a handful. I got into a lot of trouble. All the forms of discipline that were shown didn't seem to be changing my behavior. And so my dad thought I needed to change the scenery. And so they were packing up and leaving, and I was staying. And, you know, I did what any of us would do. I started bawling and begging for mercy. I mean, I was just like, you know, I will change. I will, you know, I know I messed up. I know it, and I will change. And all I can say is thank God for mothers. You know, my mom finally said, okay, you can come home. You know, dad wasn't happy. I remember he wasn't happy, but mom said, you can come home, but you got to change. And at that moment, I'd felt that mercy. I'd felt that grace. That was like, okay, I know I messed up. I know I deserve, and I'm not, okay, listen. I'm not saying Saskatchewan is hell. Okay, please, because I still have family there. All right, and I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is that it wasn't my home. It wasn't home to me. But I was just like, I was so thankful that I was able to get in that car and drive home with him. I do have to say that not a word was spoken in that car the whole way home. It was very awkward, but that was my experience with you know, that grace. And I think, you know, maybe you haven't had that kind of experience, but I think we all know what it feels like to have grace and mercy shown for us when we've behaved in a way that we should. Now, you don't have to, well, maybe, you know, maybe by a show of hands. You know, how many of you have had that experience where you've been pulled over for a traffic violation and you didn't get the ticket? Yeah, I see. Oh, there's hands. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. There's like hands all over the place. So you know that feeling. And isn't that the best feeling? Isn't that the best feeling when, like, you're driving away and you know, you're like, oh, thank you, God. Like, God is smiling on me today. I have gotten his favor. And so we know that feeling. Or maybe, back on the job, you know, maybe again, you really messed up. And you know that you either need to get demoted, something's going to happen. But the boss comes in and the boss says, you know what, let's just mark that one to experience and let's just do better next time. You know, that's a great feeling. You know, I don't know when and how, but I do believe a lot of us know what that feels like. We know what grace and mercy feels like. I also know this. When it comes to messing up, when it comes to underperforming, you know, there's two things we can do. We either fess up, we either take responsibilities for our action, or what else do we do? We make excuses. we are experts at making excuses. We can come up with any number of reasons why something isn't our fault to justify our behavior. I mean, we are great at doing that. Here in Romans 3, Paul is not talking about just any standard that's being violated. It's God's moral standard. And Paul tells us that we have failed to meet it. And I'm talking to all of us. You know, we have all failed to meet God's moral standard. And we all deserve God's judgment, each and every one of us. And no amount of excuses or justifying our action is going to change that fact. Now, in Romans chapter 3, and so in the beginning here, in the first 8 verses, Paul gives us a classic example of how we make excuses, of what we do to justify our actions. And Paul, at this point, is a very skilled speaker. He's a great teacher. He's a great evangelist. And he's already anticipating the arguments, the questions, and the excuses he's going to get regarding what he's talked about in chapters 1 and 2, things we've just gone over in the previous weeks. You know, things like obeying the law won't save you, or obeying the law won't make you acceptable in God's sight. And the law wasn't given to save you, but to show you how far short you come. And Paul does something that, you know, just aside from the message, you know, in terms of cultivate, plant, water, and harvest, Paul's doing something here that we all should do, is put ourselves in other people's shoes. I mean, we really need to do that, to empathize with them. And that's what Paul's doing right here. He's putting himself in his listeners' shoes. So I'm just going to go down. So those first 8 verses, it's like a question and answer session that Paul's having. And I just want to kind of paraphrase it a little bit. So in verse 1, you know, basically the question or the argument to Paul is, well, what good is it to have God's word? Is there any advantage? You know, despite, you know, Paul just went over just, you know, how God's word, how God's law isn't going to save you. So, you know, what good is it to have God's word? Is there any advantage? Is there any advantage to biblical religion? And Paul answered, at this point, you think Paul is going to say, no, you're right. There's no advantage. You have no advantage. But he says just the opposite. He says, yes, it is good to be entrusted with God's word. There is great value in knowing God's word. There's wisdom, there's counsel, there's comfort, there's instructions for living. We all have that in God's word. And that leads us to the next question in verse 3. And basically what he's saying there is, well, things haven't gone so well with having God's word. You know, God gave us his word, and, you know, life's been pretty hard. We've got these Romans here occupying our nation. You know, life isn't good at all, and we got God's word. We haven't seen those promises that God's talked about. We haven't attained that righteousness that God talked about. Doesn't that make God a liar? You know, we just haven't seen that. And here's Paul's reply. Listen, God promised blessings if you obeyed, and he promised curses if you disobeyed. You disobeyed, you got the curses. Okay, God is true to his word. You know, he means what he says, and he isn't going to lie. So no, God is not a liar. And then it gets really kind of convoluted in the arguments. And the next one kind of goes like this. It says, well, what I do, you know, okay, and let me just say, see if you hear yourselves in any of these. I mean, because I think we can hear ourselves in some of these arguments. You know, what I do doesn't impact God. You know, I could do anything. It doesn't change God. My being unrighteous, doing whatever I want, doesn't change God's righteousness. Is it really fair for God to judge me? You know, is it? I mean, come on. I'm not changing anything about God. You know, and here's Paul's reply. It's basically, God isn't bound by your logic. I mean, and this is part of, you know, we could justify our behaviors in a number of ways, but God isn't bound by our logic. I mean, we're bound by his logic. We're bound by his word. And the word tells us that you know, he is going to judge us. He is a just God, and he is going to judge us. And then the final argument, and this is the one that, you know, that really makes you shake your head. It's basically saying, if my sinning, okay, my behavior, if that makes God, you know, whatever I do, if that makes God look good, shouldn't I sin more? Shouldn't I sin more so that God's glory is shown more? I mean, and this is where Paul kind of loses it. And this is my paraphrase. Are you serious? Dude, really? You know, come on. And you're going to get what you deserve. I mean, you're going to pull that out. You're going to get what you deserve. And so in this Q&A session, Paul, again, he's just illustrating how we make excuses for not living up to God's standard. And again, these are things we all do. I mean, they might not sound exactly like this, but these are the things we do. We make these excuses up. But there's a reason. There's a very good reason why we can't live up to God's standard. And there's a problem that we all face. Every single one of us face this problem. And the problem is with the human condition. And Paul tells us in Romans 3:9, it says basically we are all under the power of sin. You know, we are all in this together. We're all in the same boat. Romans 3:9 says this. After Paul's gone through all that question and answer and everything, it's like, well, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Well, what is, you know, the power of sin? Well, what is the power of sin? To be under the power of sin is the same as being unrighteous. You know, basically, you and I and everybody else, we stand before God unrighteous. I mean, actually, we can't even stand before God. Unrighteousness is a positional term. It's a legal term. You know, basically, we are citizens of sin. I like reading a lot of stuff by Tim Keller, and he puts it this way. He says, it is though we have all a spiritual passport. So think of that. We have a spiritual passport which shows our legal citizenship, and it's either stamped under sin or under grace. Paul's statement here is that whether we're living a life of faith that follows all the rules, or if we're living a life of total debauchery, we are all alike under sin. It doesn't matter. Now, that doesn't mean that we all sin the same way. I mean, that's obvious. We all don't sin the same way. But what it does mean is that we all have this same spiritual condition. We are all lost, and there's no degree of lostness. Now, you know, one of the, you know, I think over the years, Leanne and I have I've found out that one of the ways that we really enjoy our vacations is going on a cruise. And if you've seen Leanne on Facebook, you know we go on a lot of Disney cruises. So, you know, part of the thing of going on a Disney cruise is, especially if you're in the Bahamas, they have their own private island. It's called Castaway Key. And it's always the highlight. I mean, Castaway, you know, think of Castaway Key as paradise. You know, that's paradise. And so, you know, we love going there. But, you know, imagine being on that Disney cruise, you know, and you're on there with everybody else. You're all on this same boat, and you're heading out in the Bahamas, and then all of a sudden they tell you, well, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, this cruise ship will not be docking at Castaway Key. We changed plans. And, you know, and then there's three passengers who decide, oh, heck no, we are going to Castaway Key. And so the trouble is, it's miles and miles and miles and miles away from the island. And so they jump off the ship. And they start to swim. Well, one of them is a very, well, one of them can't swim and drowns immediately. The other one is a weak swimmer and gets, you know, maybe a few hundred feet away and drowns. The third is a master swimmer and goes for miles and miles and miles and miles and gets 100 yards away from shore, gets a cramp, and drowns there. So the thing is, they are all equally drowned. There's not one more drowned than the other, right? They are equally drowned. So in the same way, in that exact same way, a religious person may trust in the morality and a pagan indulge in sensuality, and neither comes close to the righteousness of God. They are equally lost, equally unrighteous. They are all under sin, and we are alike. You know, we alike are all under sin. And so we are all in the same boat together. And Paul gives us the details. He gives us very vivid details of what it means to be under sin in verses 10 through 18. And it's devastating. And being under sin impacts, influences, and infiltrates every single part of our lives. I mean, it's just embedded in us. In verse 10, he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. You know, none of us can rightly stand before God. No one is legally righteous, and there's nothing we can do to change that. We can't even be in God's presence. You know, that's what that means. We can't be in God's presence. And that's all of us here. It's everybody in the patio too. It's everyone watching from home. None of us can be in God's presence. You know, verse 11 says, there is no one who understands. Our minds and the way we think are influenced. It affects the way we think. Ephesians 4:18 says something important here. It says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from life, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Here, ignorance doesn't cause a hard heart, but a hard heart causes a lack of understanding. We become blinded to the truth. I mean, you could be a person out there, a young person, old person, that you are looking for the truth. You really sincerely want to find the truth, but you won't see it because of this being under the power of sin. You just won't see it. The latter part of verse 11 says, no one seeks God. No one seeks it. Our thoughts don't even consider God. Not only are we not seeking God, that we're actually running away from God. We run away from God in our work. We run away from God in denying his existence. We run away from God by coming up with our own rules of what's right and wrong for our own spirituality in religion. I mean, we're running away from God. Verse 12 says, all have turned away. Our very inclinations and tendencies are influenced. The very things you like to do are influenced because of sin. And then verse 13 and 14, it basically says, you know, basically the words that come out of our mouth, they're destructive, they're boastful. I mean, we don't speak to build people up. We speak to tear them down. We lie. We gossip. And this is all of us. I'm sorry. This is every one of us. And then verse 15 to 17, our relationships, our interactions with other people, they're all about ourselves. We'll do anything to get ahead, and we don't care if people get hurt along the way. You know, even our relationships are corrupted because of sin. And again, this is for all of us. You know, this isn't just for them. You know, this is all of us. But there's two things that Paul mentions that should grab our attention. In verse 12, he says, there is no one who does good, not even one. And I think that we can all take exception to that. I think we all know people that do good works, don't we? I mean, I think we all know, you know, especially we know non-Christians who do very good works. But here, Paul isn't talking about just doing a good deed. He's talking about doing a good deed that can fix a broken relationship. Our best efforts can't fix our relationship with God. They can't change our standing in his eyes. If anything, our best work only separates us further from God. You know, Jesus explained it on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you know, it's not just our actions. It's not just what we do, but it's the motives behind those actions. A truly good deed is good in form and in motive. If you know God loves you in Christ, and that there is nothing you can do or need to do to it but accept his perfect righteousness, then you can feed the hungry, you can visit the sick, you can clothe the naked, and all of that is a gift to God. It's all done unto God. But if you start thinking that your salvation is tied to that, then really all those things are being done for you. It's who we're serving in our hearts that's important here, not how we're serving with our hands. And I want to repeat that. It's who we are serving in our hearts that matters, not how we are serving with our hands. Without faith in Christ, good deeds are not truly done for God, but for ourselves. Now, I've heard that the difference between a religious person and a true Christian has to do with the way that they handle sin and the way they handle their good deeds. Now, the religious person and the true Christian will both repent of their sin, but the true Christian will also repent of their good deeds, because we realize that even our best, you know, we just offer to God. You know, and so a true Christian will even repent of their good deeds. The other issue, I mentioned there were two issues. The other issue is in verse 18. And this is one we really need to take note of. This is a big one. Verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why is this a problem? The fear of God is a vital principle that is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible. We're told in Psalm 111:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listen, this is the beginning of everything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything. If we don't have the fear of the Lord, we can't move on. But what is the fear of the Lord? And I love this in Psalms 130, verses 3 and 4. And this is out of the New King James Version. But this is great. And it says, if you, Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. You know, this, the psalmist here, the writer, he fears God because God alone is the one who can forgive sin. This isn't a fear of punishment or judgment, but this is just, you know, just awesome wonder of God's magnificence and his love. That is the fear of the Lord. And that's what people don't have. That's what people don't have. And so, up to this point, it's kind of like it's all bad news. You know, it's kind of heavy. We found out that we can't measure up to God's standard. And we found out that he's going to judge us. And none of us are going to measure up. And then we found out we've inherited this thing called sin. And being under the power of sin makes us the people, actually, that have nothing in common with God. I mean, so it's all bad news up to this point. But verse 21 finally gives us some good news. It says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. You know, righteousness here isn't just the righteousness that God displays. It's the righteousness that he gives to us. I think a lot of us here, you've created a resume. You know, you put a resume together. And when we write a resume, what do? We always put the very best. We put ourselves in the very best light, right? Maybe we make it a little better, but we put ourselves in the best light. We don't put down stuff that makes us look bad. We don't do that. What we learn from Paul is that, you know, our spiritual resumes are never going to be good enough. You know, they're never going to get us that job. They're never going to get us, you know, onto God's good side. But picture this, you know, picture you're sitting in that interview office and your resume is in front of you and you notice a typo and you notice for some strange reason, you put down an event that failed. And you're like, why did I do that? You know, this resume is bad. This resume is not going to get me the job. But then the job, not just the boss, but the owner of the company walks in. And he has a resume in his hand. And he's looking at it and he's saying, this is perfect. And you're thinking, what? Perfect? And he takes your resume and puts the one in his hand in front of you. He rips yours up. And you look at it and you're like, this isn't mine. But he insists, it is yours. Matter of fact, you recognize that this is the job owner's resume. This is his. That is kind of the picture of God putting his righteousness on us. He gives us his righteousness and takes our sin away. And Paul tells us just exactly how this happens in verses 22 through 26. He says, first of all, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, when we say that we receive righteousness through faith in Jesus, we need to be careful here. What that really breaks down to is that righteousness is given because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and that we are to trust that that is done for our good. Jesus was faithful in living a perfect life. He's the one who lived to God's moral standard. He was the one that was faithful in enduring the cross and paying the penalty for all our sins. See, what's important here is not so much our faith, but it is the object of our faith. It's not faith that saves, it's faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. I want to repeat that. It's not faith that saves, it's faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. Amen? You know, secondly, we're not granted righteousness through our own efforts or actions. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, again, our best efforts fall short of God's standard of righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You know, our very best doesn't measure up. Thirdly, he says, this righteousness is given freely, and that doesn't mean it didn't cost anything. You know, verse 24 says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. The word freely here means without cause. You know, some people may mistakenly think that it's because of their faith that they are granted righteousness. And when we speak of faith like that, it really means an intense desire or a state of confidence. But Paul makes it clear here, you know, we receive this righteousness without cause, for no reason attributed to us. You know, when faith is about your intense desire or your confidence, it becomes like a work, because it's based on your effort. It's based on what you do. You know, faith isn't about obtaining or earning, but about receiving freely. I like this definition of faith that I read. Not my own, but I think it's really good. It says, faith is simply the attitude of coming to God with empty hands. It's coming to God with nothing to offer and trusting that he will give what he promised and that he is a good God. Listen, faith is the instrument by which we receive salvation. It is not the cause of our salvation. Amen? Okay, lastly, Paul is very specific about what we must have faith in. And this is really important, especially as we talk about sharing our faith with others. It's faith in Christ's work on the cross. You know, it's not believing in Jesus. You know, sometimes we come up and he's like, if you just believe in Jesus, you know, you'll be saved. No, you won't. It's his work on the cross. You know, in James it says, you know, even the demons believe. Even the demons know about Jesus and they shudder. You know, and we know they're not being saved. It's faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. And what's his work on the cross? In verse 24, it says he redeemed us. Redemption is that release of debt owed to God for disobedience and the resulting restoration of relationship. He shed his blood for us. He shed his blood. It's, verse 25, it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Atonement's not a word we come across a lot, but it means to make amends to God for wrongdoing through a sacrifice. Righteousness comes through the shedding of his blood and saving faith. 1 Corinthians 2:22 says this, saving faith is in Jesus Christ, in him crucified. So what is our response to all this? I mean, this is kind of heavy. You know, it is kind of heavy. You know, a lot of times you hear people talking about God's love, God's love, God's love. And yes, God is love. Read 1 John. God is love. But God is also a God of justice. You know, and we will be judged. And so how do we reconcile God's love and God's justice? Well, he did it for us. And he did it through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God's justice and his love are fully fulfilled. They are brought together perfectly through Jesus Christ. All the requirements of his love, all the requirements of his justice have been made manifest through Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Now, so what does this all mean for us? You know, if you're a Christian this morning, you listen to this and you might be thinking, well, that's good for them. You know, there's people out there that need Jesus. And there are. But this message is for us too. This message is for us to remember. It's for us to reflect. And when I say us, I mean Christians. Non-Christians, I'm going to speak to you in a second. But this is a time for us to remember, a time to reflect, and a time to inspect our lives, inspect our hearts. You know, we need to remember, you know, we were all enemies of God. All of us. You know, that long list of characteristics, that was us. That was you, that was me. You know, that was my mom. All of us. We were all his enemies, and none could live up to his standards. You know, whether we wanted to or not, and we really didn't want to. You know, we were all on that same boat, going in the same direction. We did absolutely nothing. We did absolutely nothing to deserve God's free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." No one can boast. There's no boasting. It says that in verse 27. Now, where is boasting? There's nothing for us to boast about. You know, our position is to come humbling before God. You know, it's a time for us to reflect. Reflect on the price that Jesus paid for us to be clothed in his righteousness. You know, every month we observe communion here. We take the bread that signifies his broken body. We take the grape juice, which signifies his blood shed for us. We ingest these items, saying basically that, yes, we are in agreement with that truth. We believe this. We trust in this. We need to reflect on this. It'd been great to have communion here, but really that's what this is about. We need to live a life of communion where we are under the blood of Jesus, that we are submitted to him. And that is our position. You know, we are no longer under the power of sin. We are under his grace. We are covered by his blood. That's who we are. And then we need to inspect our hearts this morning. You know, we need to really see who is it that we put our confidence in? Is our confidence in Christ alone? Or is some of our confidence based on what we do? And I think a lot of us Christians are like this. You know, we come to faith in Christ and we are sincere. We are humble before him, and we know we're sinners, and we know that we are saved by his grace. But somewhere along the line, it starts becoming about work. You know, it starts becoming about what we do, and somehow it gets muddled. You know, maybe you're a devout Christian, you know, maybe you do all the disciplines. You're reading your Bible, you're praying, you know, you're on the outreach team, you know, you're tithing, you even fast. I mean, you're doing all the things. And these are all good things, but my question to you this morning is, why are you doing all those things? What is the purpose? Who are you doing them for? Are you doing it out of a sense of obligation? Are you doing it because maybe God will bless you or take notice? It's like, God, do you see what I'm doing here? Or are you doing it because you know it's going to warm the Father's heart? You know, remember the parable of the prodigal son? Pastor Steve just preached on it, so it should be fresh in our memories. There was a lost, you know, well, Pastor Steve really talked about the heart of the Father. He really, you know, highlighted, you know, the heart of the Father, and that's God's heart. But remember, there were two sons. There was the lost younger son who wanted to be in control of his own life. He wanted to do things his way, and he did that by getting his inheritance and living life on his own terms. But then there was the older brother. And I tell you what, the older brother was just as lost. He also wanted to be in control of his own life. But he did it by obeying all the rules, by doing all the things he was supposed to do. And you remember at the end of the story, when the younger son comes back and the father celebrates him, forgives him, and they're going to have a festival or a feast for him. And the older brother wants nothing to do with it. Wants absolutely nothing to do with it. Refuses to go in. And the father goes out and makes the appeal. See, he couldn't go in because of his own good works. You know, and I think, you know, a lot of us Christians, you know, we seems like we're doing all the right things. And, you know, and sometimes we think, well, God owes us. That God owes us something. And when it doesn't come the way we think it should come, we get resentful, just like the older brother got resentful. You know, but here's the thing. The father in the parable, he invited that older brother in. And it wasn't because of his works. It was because he was his son. And our Father's the same way. He's not requiring us to do anything to receive his blessing. Nothing. He's welcoming us in. You know, and it's up to us to receive his free gift, to humbly come before and to receive it. Now, this morning, you might not consider yourself a Christian. You're not a follower of Christ. And maybe you're a little ticked off. Maybe you're not happy with what you've heard. You know, called you a liar, called you a cheat. Basically said everything that comes out of your mouth is no good. Yeah, all your relationships are all about you. Yeah. But I'm saying that about all of us. You know, I'm saying about all of us. And if you're out there this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to know something that we Christians believe in. What we talked about this morning is we're all in this together. We're all in this together. We've all been that way. We've all been enemies of God. You know, we're all self-centered. We all want to be in control, and we all want to justify our own actions. That's all of us. That's where we all started. We're all in this together. And that self-centeredness, that controls everything about us. And so here's what I want to say to you. You know, if there's if there's even the inkling that, that you are searching for God this morning, and that you're thinking about, yeah, I need to reach out to God. I want you to know something. God has already started reaching out to you. Our heart can only change if God reaches out to us first. John 6:44 says this, "No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws them." Turning to God as Lord and knowing the truth about who He is and who we are not things we do so that God will work in us. They are works God does in us so that we can find Him. So this morning, if you're at the point where you know you haven't lived up to God's standards, you know you haven't lived the life you should have lived. Because God, we learned in Romans chapter 2 that, God writes His law on our hearts, on our very conscience. So if you know that this morning that's you, you haven't met God's standards, you haven't met His righteousness, this morning I want you to know that God is reaching out to you and He's calling out to you. Jesus died and shed His blood. He shed it on the cross so that we could be clothed in His righteousness. And if you're out there this morning and saying, God, what about me? I want you to know that God sees you. And God's grace is available to you. And all you have to do is turn to Him. Come to Him with those empty hands and humbly come before Him and say, God, I accept Your gift. I can't do it on my own. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank You, Lord, that You died for me, that You took my penalty. You took my sin, and now You place Your righteousness on me. God is true to His word. He's true to His word. Now, coming back to those of you who call yourself Christians, in that story of the prodigal son, we had the father, we had the younger brother, the bitter, law-abiding older brother, but there's another brother that's not talked about. He's the good brother. He's the one that when the younger son runs off, he goes out after him. He goes out and finds him. He's the one that tells him, hey, what are you doing? Don't you know that Dad loves you? Don't you know that he's worried about you? I mean, what are you doing? Dad is back there, and he will welcome you back in. All you got to do is come home. Change your ways. And that good older brother, or that good brother, he's the one that goes out also to the older brother and talks to him and says, look, Dad's heart is broken because you won't come in and celebrate your other brother. His heart's broken because you're putting all your confidence in your works and you just won't accept His free gift. You won't accept His blessing. Come on in. Come on in. It's not about you. Come on. Let's have a party with Dad. Here's the thing. That's supposed to be us. We're supposed to be that good older brother. We're supposed to be the one that reaches out to the one who is lost, the one who wants to live life on their own, who thinks, our Heavenly Father just won't accept him anymore. But it's us who are supposed to tell him the truth that, no, God loves you and that He's provided a way for you to come home. We're that older brother, And we need to go to the one who is bitter. The one who said, look, I've been trying and I do everything right, but it just doesn't work out. You know, we're the brother that's supposed to be going to him and say, look, Dad loves you. Stop trying. Accept his free gift. You know, in this year of cultivate, plant, water, and harvest, I believe God is going to do a mighty work. He's going to do miracles in our families. He's going to do miracles in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces. God is going to move in a mighty way. You know, but we're part of it. We are, you know, the Bible calls us co-laborers. We're co-workers. But we need to remember that Jesus did all the heavy lifting. He did the work on the cross that makes it happen. You know, can you just, you know, just picture it with me, what it would look like if everybody just knew God's grace, that knew God's grace was available to them, how that would free them, how that would heal them. You know, can you imagine what our families would look like, what our towns would look like, if people knew that God's grace was available to them all? Because it is, and it's available through you. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. I want to pray for you before we go. And I also want to remind you that we're going to have prayer partners up front who can pray for you. If you were out there this morning and you're thinking, yeah, I want to accept God's free gift of grace. You know, these prayer partners will be here for you. If you're a Christian and you're thinking, yeah, life's been hard and you know, I don't know what I'm doing, these prayer partners are here for you to pray for you also. So let me pray for you and then we'll be excused this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the grace that you provide for all. We thank you, God, that you love us, that you care for us. God, that you have provided a way for us to come into your presence, to be part of your family, to be called children of God. God, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would help us to share your love to our family, our friends, our neighbors, and to everybody. In Jesus' name, amen.